When I was younger, and I would say on Sunday nights as a youth in the church, that's where they always stuck the youth in the choir. We didn't do much singing. We did a lot of cutting up and talking, and I remember that. But anyway, I got in the practice of taking a hymn book while the preacher preached to pass away the time. Now, I'm not asking you to do this or give you suggestions to do while I preach, you know, but I would just take the titles, sermons or songs, and sometimes you can put them together and you can make interesting statements or interesting thoughts would come out. And the other day I just started doing that, and it's been so long since I've done that, and we have so many hymn books in my office. I probably got 150 books sitting up there, and I just pulled out one of them and just kind of thumbing through, looking at the titles, not songs that I would know. Some I would, some I would not. And I got in this one section, and just not very many pages apart, I began to put them together again and let the titles tell a story. Let me tell you the four songs that almost ran back to back. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Next song. More Like Jesus, Would I Be? Don't know that one. More About Jesus, Would I Know? Open Mine Eyes, That I May See. Now, I took those four songs and turned them into this message. Now, the song Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine is a statement that you can make solely by faith. There's no way in the world that I can explain to you my experience of salvation. I can give a testimony, but I cannot tell you in any way how I have assurance that Jesus is mine. That's like I say this suit is mine. It's my possession. I have a claim upon it. I, in a real sense, have a claim upon Christ. That is my wife. I use the word my. I have possession in some degree of my wife. And so I say to Jesus, He is my Savior. And He says of me, this is my bride or my child, says the Father. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, is a statement we make by faith. Now the next three songs, the next three songs are desires that a person who is truly saved, who has Christ as their Savior, there are three desires that they will definitely have. Now, there are other desires, okay? But these three desires become very upfront, become very priority in the Christian's life. First, desire. Now, I'm not saying requirement. I'm not saying need. I'm saying desire. I was showing a little baby in the hall this morning as I came out of Sunday school. And I look at the baby, and that baby has built into it. And the mother said, yeah, he's real good until he wakes up. He has a desire to be fed. That's what she was saying. That's born into the child. Now, I could say the child needs to be fed. But the point is, the child himself has a desire to be fed. No one says, now, child, you have to be fed. The kid's going to have the desire. I also say they have a desire to cry and complain, but I won't go and say that. But the point is, these things I'm talking about now are desires that are born into you as a result of blessed assurance, Jesus is my Savior. You will have these desires. Now, just like that baby and I saw in the hall has a desire to eat, you will have these desires. If you have undergone a blessed assurance experience, alright? Number one, there will be a desire to be more like Jesus. More like Jesus would I be. That desire is there. I'm not saying you're like Him. I'm not saying you need to be like Him. I'm saying you have a desire. And that if it's not fulfilled, there is grief and sorrow in your heart, and it causes you misery and unrest and costs you peace. And you have a feeling of guilt and disappointment in yourself because you have a desire to be more like Jesus. It's got to be there. You say, well, I don't have any desire to be like Jesus. Then I say, I question your blessed assurance. I question. Number two, more about Jesus would I know. I have a desire to know more and more and more about Jesus. I've been preaching over 30 years, and I still want to know more. I live for the new insights. More about Him would I know. Those that never want to know anything about Jesus, I question your blessed assurance and question if Jesus is yours. Now, there is a desire to know more about Jesus. And I hope that's the reason you're here this morning. For the sermon part, that you want to know more. And that's my desire, to give you more than I've given you before. To serve you something new and something refreshing. That's my desire. Thirdly, there is a desire, open my eyes that I may see. Many scriptures, and I'm going to talk about this in my sermon this morning and tonight. Open mine eyes that I may see. Many scriptures stress the importance of faith. Not only that, but we are even called believers, which has a connection with faith. There are certain things we believe by faith. We do that because we cannot prove them by fact. So we cannot even prove Jesus exists by fact. We have to go by faith. The only facts we have are a piece of paper with print on them. And we have to have faith that these words in this book are right. So we are called believers. By an act of faith, Jesus becomes mine. By an act of faith, I am given blessed assurance of my salvation and the forgiveness of my sins, just by faith. That's all I can do. But now, not all faith is saving faith. I hope we understand this. There are many who will say to you, I believe in God, that Jesus Christ is not their Savior. Their faith is intellectual. I don't know what it's based upon, but anyway, it's intellectual. It does not relate them to God, though they believe there is a God. It does not place their life in His hands. It does not give them ownership of His life. It does not put His life in them or their life in His hands. They just believe mentally in their head that there is a God. Their faith in no way links them to Jesus Christ. Saving faith does exactly what the name implies. It saves. That is, it produces change in the one life who believes. And some of those changes are these three desires. That saving faith will produce these desires. Or you could say new thirst. Or you could say new hungers instead of the word desire. You might call them new birth instincts or new birth cravings. The little baby has an instinct to eat. When your saving faith is real, you have an instinct, a desire. And I mentioned to you three of these. I think one of the ways to test your faith to see if it's saving faith or intellectual faith is, do you have a desire to be more like Jesus? Number two, do you have a desire to know more about Jesus? And thirdly, do you have a desire to have your eyes opened that you may see Jesus? Now, it's this third desire that we have that is surrounded by a great deal of mystery. Do you desire to see Jesus? I do. I'd like to see Him. Listen to the words of the song. You may know them by heart, but if not, let me read them to you. Open mine eyes. This man, by the name of Scott, in 1895, wrote this. But he was expressing the third desire that I believe Christians strongly have. To be more like Jesus, to know more about Jesus, to see Jesus. Open mine eyes that I may see. Now we get our eyes open when we're lost and we see ourselves as lost and in need of Christ as our Savior. Until our eyes are opened, we'll not even see that because we are blind. So there is a miracle healing when a person gets saved because they can see for the first time they are lost and they need Christ. But after you get saved, there is another healing needed. My eyes can see Him who has saved me. Open mine eyes that I might see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes. Illumine me, Spirit Divine. These words all sound kind of strange. God opening the eyes of a saved man who is not supposed to be blind anymore. What hope can one have to experience this third desire? I don't read in the Bible that God ever promises to show himself to us, though we have that desire to see him. Most of us say, well, we'll not have that desire granted to us until we die and stand before him in heaven. Of course, there are a few who claim that they have had a vision of Christ and they have gotten to see him in this life, but I would not even think that would be 0.5% of all Christians have a vision in which they see Jesus. Yet I believe saving faith puts within us a desire. I would like to see Christ. And they don't want to wait till they get to heaven to have that desire granted. I guess it's not so much a desire to see his face as it is to experience that God is real, that Jesus is real. It's kind of strange. It's like saving faith puts within me a desire not just to walk by faith, but a desire to walk by sight, which is, in a sense, contrary to faith. And yet I believe we have a desire for God to prove himself real. And there's a great mystery there. The Bible says we are to walk by faith. We are to live by faith. But at times, I think we would also like for God to become real to us without the need of faith. Times when we would like to walk by sight, that we would like to experience that God came down and made himself known to us, made himself real to us. Is this too much to ask? If he plants that desire within us to see him, to know him, is it asking too much to expect God to make himself real to us? Now, I don't necessarily mean by a vision or appearing visibly before our eyes, but is it asking too much for God to figure out some way to really make himself real in my life? I think that is one of the deepest desires that most Christians have and may not realize it. Though we must travel the majority of our journey in this life by faith, are there not times that we can have ourselves a mulberry tree experience? You say, what are you talking about, preacher, a mulberry tree experience? I make reference to a time in the life of King David when the Philistines were mounting an attack on Jerusalem. David goes and seeks out God for instructions as to what he should do. He was the commander-in-chief of the army. He knew that the Philistines were coming towards the capital, Jerusalem. And so he asked God, do I go outside and meet them in battle? Do I stay here and defend the city and engage them here at the city? And God tells David, I don't want you to do either one. Now, if I was a military commander, I would wonder, well, what other option do I have? You know, either I go meet them, I guess I could run, flee, but that's not the thought of a military commander in battle. Either stand here and fight or go out there and meet them and fight. What other options do I have? That would leave Jerusalem undefended if I did what God told me to. What did God tell him to do? He said, I want you to take your army and you just sneak around and get behind the Philistines because they're marching towards Jerusalem. You just go where they've already marched and you get behind them and you just sit down and camp. And that's a strange instruction for a military battle. You're deserting the area where they want to attack and capture. You're leaving it and you're going to go and sit behind them while they move forward towards their goal. Now, what kind of battle strategy is that? You're leaving your city undefended. Now go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 23. And David inquired of the Lord and said, thou shalt not go up. And when David inquired, God said, don't you go out there and attack them in the field. Meet them head on. Don't do that. You shall not go up. Okay. But you fetch a compass, that is, you circle around behind them, and you come up over against the mulberry tree. You know there are some mulberry trees out there, David? You go out there by the mulberry trees, and you bring your army to the mulberry trees. That's all you have to do. And sit. Just sit there and wait. And let it be, in other words, you just stay there until you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry tree. When you begin to look up and them old mulberry trees begin to rustle and move and begin to blow, you look up All right? He said, that's when you bestir yourself, get up, pick up your swords, and get ready, for the Lord shall go out before thee to fight the host of the Philistines. What God did, we don't know. But some think that that rustling in the top of the mulberry trees were invisible angels of the Lord. And they made such a racket and such a noise as they went before the Philistines that the Philistines in their imagination said, man, do you hear that roaring army coming up on us? We must, what? Turn around and run and flee back to our country. And when they turned around and fled, they ran right smack dab into the army of David. God made himself real that day. Now, David didn't see God in the mulberry tree, but God was given an instance where he knew his God was real. What would you give for a mulberry tree experience? Would you like to have one? I tell you, folks, I don't think every Christian would like to have a mulberry tree experience. I could have just as easily said, is it asking too much for God to give you a burning bush? Is it asking God too much to give you manna from heaven? Is it asking God too much to part the waters of Jordan that you might walk through? Must we always walk by faith all the time? Can we not have us a mulberry tree moving of God for us? I think this is one of the purposes for prayer, because certain prayer answers would definitely make God real. Now, I know I'm moving into the area of the supernatural, and that's what the mulberry tree was. But certain answers to certain prayers would give you absolute proof that your God is real, because you couldn't explain it any other way because of what your God did. There's only one possibility. God did it. God is real. But how many of us have these mulberry experiences in our life? If I asked for testimony this morning, I'm not sure how many we would have like this. But it would be one of the great results of prayer. For prayer would give God the opportunity to reveal his self and his power and his intelligence. Now, while difficult prayer requests give God ample opportunities to make himself real, faith acknowledges God has a mind and a will of his own. And there are times when God, because of your prayer request, will make himself known in a super miraculous way. But that doesn't happen very often. But I'm saying, don't rule it out as a possibility. And so bring the most difficult things you can to God in prayer. The more you bring, the more chance you might have that in this situation, God will prove himself real. Don't become disappointed if he does not, for he truly does not choose to take every difficult prayer request we bring him to make himself real in that situation. But don't rule out it can happen. It does happen. It has happened. And there will be times when God will choose to make himself real before your eyes, and he may stir for you a mulberry bush. It may be once in your lifetime. But I would hold out for that, because God puts within us a desire to see him. Open mine eyes that I may see. And so that desire stirs me, though it is tremendously difficult and surrounded by tremendous mystery. I am still stirred to reach out, no matter how many times he does not make himself real. I still reach out one more time. One more time. Open mine eyes, Lord. Do it one more time. And we don't stop, because the Lord does and has made himself real in such situations as the most difficult. We not only have the right, I believe, to expect God to make himself real, I think we are ordered in a real sense by the Lord to get him to do this. I don't have this morning time to read a lot of scriptures. I'm talking this morning about God making himself real by what he does for us. Please follow me. God makes himself real by what he does for us. And this would go into the realm of the mulberry tree and the supernatural miracle. What he does for us. Could be a rescue, whatever. There is a second way that God makes himself real, and that is what he does in us. What he does for us is the mulberry bush. What he does in us to make himself real is something else. And he will come nearer doing that on a daily basis than he will the mulberry bush. All right? Tonight I'm going to talk about what God does in us to make himself real. That you know there is a God because of what he has done in me. Not for me, but in me. We have a right to pursue both aspects, both desires to see God. One, what he does for us, which is tremendously mysterious, the supernatural miracles. And the second, what he does in us. And we are encouraged, commanded to seek the reality of God in our lives. You're not required to walk all the time by faith. God will reveal himself in you. And that's tonight. But some scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. To show you this is a command. We don't really need a whole lot of encouragement to do this. And yet, it seems we do. It's a desire I think most people have just given up on. I have a desire some folks have to be a millionaire, but I'm giving up on that desire. My dad, you see, I'm working on my second million. I forgot about my first one. You know, but the point is, we lose this desire, I think, because we say, well, it's so impossible. I can't comprehend the realness of God. Now, Deuteronomy 4:29. But if you will seek the Lord thy God, that's not just prayer now. Seeking God in prayer is one thing, but seeking God himself is another thing. Seeking prayer answers is one thing, but seeking God is another thing. Going to God to get things is one thing. Going to God to see God is another thing. But if thou shalt from this day forward seek the Lord thy God, you shall find him. Not find prayer answers. Not even find necessarily mulberry trees. You shall find him if you will seek for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Not seek prayer answers. Seek him. With all your heart and all your soul. This means it's not going to be easy for this to happen. But he says, you do this and you shall find me. I shall become real if you'll seek me with all your heart and with all your soul. It's a strange verse, isn't it? How much of a desire do you have to see him? It can't be trivial. It can't be minor. It must be a very desperate thing. I believe we have a desire within us that can reach that level of intensity. I'll do anything to see God. Look, if you will, at 1 Chronicles 22:19. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Now, set your heart, God says. Intensify your desire. Set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. Make this a goal of your life. A daily goal of your life. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Let me read you one more, Psalms 14:2. Psalms 14:2. Psalm 14:2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand him. And then notice this last part. And would seek him. Those that have the desire to see him must be willing to seek him. There's a difference now. Those who have a desire today to eat must seek the place to find the food, whether it's Luby's or wherever it is. You got to seek out the restaurant. The desire to eat's not going to be sufficient. You got to now seek out the grocery store, seek out the icebox, seek out the stove. You got to seek out something to provide you with the food that you have a desire to eat. Now, I'm getting your appetite worked up for dinner. So. But I'm just saying, I have a desire to see Jesus. I have a desire to see God. I have a desire that he be real. Do you have a desire enough to seek him with all your heart and with all your soul? Tonight we'll talk about, if you will, how he reveals himself in you. Hope you'll find it interesting. Father, we're thankful for those who come. May we have this desire of ours to see you intensified to the point that we will begin to seek this above all else until we come to know you in reality and not just by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.